Thank you, guys. I appreciate it. Let's just dive in right to the board. I have a few things I want to share. I don't want to waste time. I would like to read a few select verses from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and 5. You can follow on the screen. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Today we continue with our series, The Cross Culture, and I was requested to speak on a topic, how do we navigate through diversity and through differences? Living in a foreign land for many years and traveling to many countries, doing all kind of work in many nations, I firsthand know the tensions that come from being strange to others, from being foreign, and from living among foreign, among strange things and people. It's a struggle to fit in. It's a struggle to understand what people mean, not just what they say, but what do they mean when they say those things. It's a struggle to express myself. It's a struggle to explain my needs or understand people's needs. And it's not only language that is a barrier. It's a cultural barrier. It's knowing what's appropriate, what's not, what's the customs for this or that, what you should say, what you shouldn't say, how you should respond, where you shouldn't respond at all. What tone should you use when you respond? All of these things is a huge learning curve, and it creates all kind of tensions. I appreciate the opportunity to preach here on Sundays every now and then, but I'm telling you, every time I'm about to speak, I'm struggling with limitations. I have to keep quite thorough notes here, and not because I'm forgetting what I want to say, I'm forgetting the English words, because I started to learn the language when I was grew up, and I simply forget how some words or tense or articles, the or a, all of that, so I feel very limited in how I can express myself. And on the top of that, it's the difference in all kind of point of views, opinions, attitudes, approaches, sort of the whole bunch. Foreign things, they are very intriguing at the distance. But when encountered close enough and often enough, they can stretch us out of our comfort zone fairly quick. It's one thing to encounter diversity somewhere out there. Far, you go to different country, you go to some ethnic restaurant, and you encounter a bit of diversity there. But what if we encounter some of that foreign, strange, or just different, like me, for example? What if we encounter that right here in our beloved local church? You may ask me, isn't my church should be a place where I should feel comfortable? Shouldn't my local church be a place where everything is just the way I like it, including the people who are there? The short answer is no way. The longer answer is coming. Actually, if your local church becomes a place where you like everything and everyone, and all the people you have there, they absolutely like you, and you agree in every point, I'm telling you, you got yourself in a cult or a club. It's anything but the Church of Christ. We deal with diversity on multiple levels. Things like family of origin, upbringing, race, nationality, country of origin, career, education, socioeconomic class, status, age, political views, opinions, personalities, gender, theological bands. And, you know, this list can go and go. There are so many, so many in the diversity. And we can't pretend like barriers and biases don't exist between people that are different from opposite sides. Church, in this way, it's a very unique place. People from all kinds of backgrounds, people who normally wouldn't hang out together, people who normally wouldn't rub shoulders, people from all kinds of classes and all kinds of diversity, you know, diverse places, they are brought together. They are called together by God to be melt and to be integrated in one unit, in one body. I don't know if you realized it, but the guy or a lady sitting next to you were called by God Almighty to be part of this body. None of us here are random. God, in His wisdom, in His grace, in His provision, brings people to belong to a body for His unique purposes. So He brings all of us so different to be in a body. This makes church a very interesting place, sometimes fun place. Early church was no exception. As we read the New Testament, we can see that they also had to grapple with many things related to diversity. We just read a passage from what Apostle Paul was saying to church in Ephesus. Ephesus was the second largest city in the Roman Empire. All people from all empires were coming here for jobs, for whatever. So church was born in this community. All kind of people, all kind of diversity. And this is what Paul is saying. I'm just highlighting a few things. He says, bearing with one another in love. When I Greeked out the word to bear, it means to endure something unpleasant or difficult. I didn't sign up for it. Paul, what are you saying? Then he says, eager, or being very diligent to maintain the unity. Why should we be eager? Well, because it's so fragile. Because it doesn't come naturally. Because we need to fight for it. Because it takes lots of efforts to build it and then to maintain it. It's not something that comes easy. Then he uses analogy of a body. He says that we are members one to another. When I think about the body, there are two things come to mind. Well, more than two things come to mind, but these two are relevant to my message. First of all, body members are so different one from another. If my nose looks at my kidney, if my nose would have eyes, he would say, "What are you? You don't belong here. You're nothing like me." So God calls both nose and a kidney to be part of one body, even though they are so different on the surface. And the second thought is that members of the body, they're not just coexisting, but they are interdependent in the body. It's not like, you know, you sit there, we'll sit there, little group there, we'll have our African sitting over there, and our people from Philippines here, and then those guys can do this part of job. No, they are interconnected. They have this interdependency, and this is what the vision of Harvest City Church, not just being multicultural in the sense that we tolerate and allow many cultures or people from different way of life to just coexist. No, we want to foster type of environment where we co-dependent. We work together to support the life of the body, because this is exactly what the members of the body do. And then Paul is saying, if you don't get that harmony thing right, there are two things going to happen. First, you will create opportunity for the devil. And number two, you will grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't want that. Without saying this word, actually in addressing those things, Apostle Paul talks of a certain culture. What makes culture a culture? Any culture shaped by the values of the people in this culture. What people value, what's being celebrated, what's treasured, what's admired. This is what shapes the culture among any group of people. What we value shape our choices, our responses, our attitudes. So God's kingdom also has values. Those values are established by the king of that kingdom. God celebrates those values. He cherishes those values. He admires those values. But more important, he lives them out. He practices those values. And when we look at the cross of Christ, there we see the greatest proof that our King, he practices those values. And also he invites his children to adopt those values and allow those values to shape the culture. So my first point is learn to value what God values. I believe that Apostle Paul summarizes his thoughts here in chapter 5 with this verse. He said, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Love is the greatest of God's values. Love called the greatest gift. It's the greatest commandment. Love is the essence of who God is. Well, Bible says that God is love. It means for us that our following Christ, the heart of it, the very essence of our Christianity, it's to walk in love. I always love the saying of Dallas Willard, where he said, the main thing God gets out of your life, it's not the achievements you accomplish, it's the person you become. Becoming the persons who love well, that's the highest calling we have as a Christians. You can succeed in many things, but if you're not succeeding in this one thing, to love well, all other things simply don't matter. This is our highest calling. And Apostle Paul kind of gives a few thoughts here that would help us. I really like how he said, as beloved children, the more we settle in this truth about who we are, the children of God, the beloved children of God, the more freedom we actually have to love well. And there are two reasons for it. First reason is that we understand that the greatest title, the greatest position, the most significant position we could have is being son or daughter of God. There is no other titles needed to pump up our tires or to boost our self-esteem. We have all the acceptance we need. We were accepted in the family of God permanently. We have all the approval we need. We have all the affirmation we need. We have all the love we need. And that sets us free to focus on others. Because this is what to love means. It's to be focused on somebody but yourself. We can't be self-focused and walk in love at the same time. It's just not gonna work. And the second thought is that when we truly settle in the fact that we are children of God, beloved children of God, we start seeing the same value in other brothers and sisters. When I look at you, I don't just see where you came from or what your income or what language you speak or what accent you have or what gender you are. I see the child of God. I see the child of the one I love, my God, whom I adore, who I love, who I fear, who I cherish. You are his daughter. You are his son. So I see your value. I see your true significance that comes from this fact that you are a child of God. Amen. When I look at you, you may be different from me. And maybe there is even some things in you that I don't like. But now my likes or dislikes are trumped by greater value, which is love. Which is love. And then Paul says, walk in love. This is where things get practical. Because walking, it's nothing but making steps. This is how you walk. Little children, when they learn to walk, they do it by imitating their parents. They start making small steps. So those steps can get a little bit awkward in the beginning, but the more they practice, they grow and they walk stronger and stronger. We start by having this question in the front burner of our mind as we live our life. Am I walking in love? Was this step a step of love? This conversation I had, this comment I made, when I talked behind this person's back, when I responded a certain way, was that a step of love? And I promise you, when you start tuning in like that, you will start noticing things where you were not walking in love, which gives you opportunity to repent and to do better next time. And also we ask Holy Spirit, Lord, teach me to walk in love. As I go about my day, as I come to this church, as I go to work, as I have interactions with my brothers and sisters, teach me what it means to walk in love. And I'm telling you, this is one prayer God loves hearing from us, and He will definitely answer. If you pray so God would teach you to walk in love, I'm promising you, He will. He will start showing you. Holy Spirit will start guiding you what it means to walk in love in this particular instance. Sometimes it's just quietly listen and just support. Sometimes it's to say a prayer. Sometimes it's to hug. Sometimes it's to smile. Sometimes it's to say truth. Sometimes it's to do nothing. Sometimes it's just give money. But Holy Spirit will start leading you what it means to walk in love. There is one practical way I would like to point out about how walking in love might look like in diverse community. I would like to read a few verses from Romans 15, and then I'll explain. So Romans 15, from verses 1 to 5. We who are strong have an obligation. Do we like the word obligation? Any person here that love to hear the word obligation? I knew that you would be excited about this word. To bear with the weaknesses of the weak. Not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good. To build him up. For Christ did not please himself. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. For the glory of God. Little context. Rome, megapolis, huge city, community is born there. One of the arguments they had about if they should be eating particular food, if they should be eating meat that was purchased in the market, because that meat was sacrificed to the idols in the temples, and then people were bringing this meat and selling. Some people say, no way we should eat this meat. Some people say, what's the big deal? We'll pray about it. So they had this argument and a few other things about which days they should celebrate and all of that. So they had this quarreling. They had a little bit of tension. Apostle Paul speaks into those things. He doesn't take any sides. Those are disputable matters. Those are minors. He's saying, guys, do whatever you want. Like, really, those things really don't matter. But in addressing this, he continues pointing them to unity. And then Apostle Paul pointing to another aspect of diversity, which I want to point your attention. Weak and strong. It doesn't mean that weak, always weak, and in all matters. Sometimes strong or weak, it means that maybe in this season you have certain strength, or in some areas in your life you have certain strength that God gave you. And I want to ask you, if you have any strength that God gave you, it could be financial strength. It could be just the fact that you maybe grew up in a solid family and you grew up as a well-adjusted person and you were healthy relationally. Or maybe it's just you have many connections. Or you simply was born here and you're Canadian and you just have like circle of people around you that like, you know, you're well connected. Whatever it is, you have some strengths. I want to ask you, why do you think God gave you those strengths? Yes, of course, so you can enjoy them and you can benefit from them. But the main purpose, God gave you those strengths so you can build the body of Christ. so you can compensate for the weaknesses of your brothers and sisters that maybe in this season, in this area, in this place, perhaps do not have the strength. See, then we will see the real blessing of a community, of diverse community, when each of us, I repeat, each and single one of us, we will freely and intentionally use our strength to build up our brothers and sisters. He's using the word pleasing your brother. We don't like the word people pleasing because in English language it has negative connotation. But what he means, it's using your strength for the good. It's using what you have for the well-being of your brothers and sisters. It's about being intentional about using your strengths to build them up. You want to ask, but why? Why should I do that? Why can't they just go and get their own strength? It's my strength. I don't want to give them my strengths. Let them figure it out for themselves. There is an answer. If you're really wondering why, my second point is this. Understand the as Christ has done to you principle. As Christ has done to you. Verse 7, he says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Every time Bible asks us to treat our brothers and sisters in a certain way, it gives us the strongest argument that can come. There is no, like, you can't argue with that. It's the strongest motivation because Christ has done that to you. There are a few things Apostle Paul was saying. Forgive as Christ forgave you. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. There is an old hymn I like. The words go, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. This is where word obligation coming from. Apostle Paul used this word twice in the book of Romans. Both times about walking in love. God's grace teaches us that our debts were paid. There is no way you can pay it back. But our following Christ has obligation. And this obligation is to love our brothers and sisters. See, there is nothing more that God cherishes and treasures more than his church. The body is something that he is so passionate about. So when he calls us to be part of the body, he's saying, child, please take care of the body, love the body, build the body, serve the body, use your strengths to compensate for the weaknesses of the body. This is applications that we have. When we do that, we walk in love. We're becoming like Jesus. We're walking in a cross culture. Notice that it says, as Jesus loved us and gave himself up for us. There is no walking in love without giving up something in some way or shape or form. Giving up your time, giving up your likes, your preferences, giving up your comfort, it's just part of it. Now, there is a danger. And this is where I really want to get serious. I have 10 minutes left. I'll try to fit in. Actually, there is a danger. If we don't walk in love, if for some reason we don't receive this call that actually we do have obligation to build the body and walk in love toward our brothers and sisters, what happens if we, not being intentional, especially in a multicultural environment, especially in an environment that is diverse? Enemy, Satan, he's an opportunist. What would he want to do in a diverse community? What would be his plan? What would be something that he really would want to do? I don't want to even touch things that we can see in the world, things like prejudice and discrimination, chauvinism, racism, segregation. I'm not even talking about those things. But there is something more subtle can happen. We simply draw back. We draw back from everyone or anything what's different, strange, uncomfortable. I don't know how to talk to this guy, so I'll just avoid him. I can't really understand this gal, her accent so thick. It's simpler just to avoid her. I can't relate to this person. I am from this status, or, you know, I'm from this whatever, and this person from there. I don't know how to relate, so I'll simply draw back. And as we do that, we open the door. Rejection comes in. And when that comes in, there is a whole train of goodies, quote-unquote, from the enemy. All kind of barriers, all kind of offenses, all kind of things start to come in. I want to focus on one situation that happened in the Bible here. There was a church in a city called Antioch. Antioch was another diverse city. It located about 500 kilometers north of Jerusalem. It's in the modern Turkey right now. That church was started by Jewish believers. See, when churches started in Jerusalem, it was heavily persecuted. So Jews had to flee and scatter. And many of them settled in this city called Antioch. They shared the gospel. Gentiles, the word Gentile means simply not Jew. It's a person who doesn't belong to Jewish religion or nationality. They came in. So lots of tension came. We read through the New Testament. They grappled with what should we do with those Gentiles, because they brought some foreign stuff with them, some foreign food, some foreign customs. They, like, should we accept them or not? To what extent? Should we make them Jews first? Should we get them circumcised? Should we get them to eat our diet? Should we have them to stick with our, you know, with our traditions and stuff like that? Of course, we know that the answer is no. But back then, they were grappling with those truths. There was a tension. They didn't quite know how to handle the situation. So in the midst of it all, there is something happens. It was a very hot topic, and there is an incident happens. And actually, I like, if I ever make a movie, I would make movie based on this one scene. It's like a thriller. There's like two guys, the two heavy waiters. It's a Paul and Peter. They have this situation when they, you know, collide. And Paul really goes after Peter because he thinks, Peter, buddy, I love you. But what you're doing here right now, it's no. So we find this Galatians 2. When Peter came to Antioch, however, I opposed him to his face. Oh, I like that. I like Paul. I love this guy. I was like, whew, it's a Ukrainian way. It's not just passive aggression. It's active aggression, you know. Because he stood condemned, which means he was doing something very wrong. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separated himself for fear of those in the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not walking in the line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of all of them, if you who are Jew live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like a Jew? Peter was eating with those guys, but then pressure came. Some people who were more on the strong side that, hey, no, we shouldn't be eating with those guys. Maybe they eat something not kosher. So this group comes in. And Peter, he was like, I don't know what to do. I'll just draw back and separate myself. This is exactly what enemy wants to do, to make us draw back and separate. Yeah, you're my brother, but I'm not sure if you belong to my table. I better hang out here with my peeps. You know, people I like, people I understand, people I can relate to. You guys be there. I don't mind. You be there. But I'll really eat with my peeps. I'm really sorry. You're African, or you're white, or you're liberal. You have too strong of an accent, or you smoke. You know, you just smell with the cigarettes, and I just cannot tolerate that. So you just be there in the smoking section. I'll be here in non-smoking section. Yeah. Is it a thought? Are you a smoker? I love you anyway, even if you smoke, Todd, no problem. You're always welcome to my table. See, eating together in that culture was a big deal. Sharing a meal was like sharing a life. Jesus was criticized for eating with the sinners and tax collectors. Pharisees wouldn't even sit down at one table with those guys. And they were wondering, Jesus, if you only knew what kind of people are there. Jesus knew what kind of people were there. He just saw them differently. Paul was very strict with Peter. It was a big deal. And I just want to explain you why I believe it was such a big deal. A little bit later, in a few verses down, Apostle Paul summarizes his thought in this statement that we all familiar with, but sometimes it's very difficult to understand what it means. He says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Whoa, whoa, Paul, back up the truck. What do you mean? There are Jews, there are Gentiles, and you know, maybe there are no slaves, but if you work for salary, you kind of are. There's definitely male and female. I can see them. They're right here. What do you mean, Paul? The gospel gives us a brand new paradigm, how we look, how we see ourselves and others. Paul is saying that the things that used to define you, that used to define your value, things that were the very foundations of your identity, now are secondary. You are giving brand new identity in Christ. And that identity becomes the main lens how you see yourself and others. Your nationality, your gender, your education, your status, your income can no longer be the main lenses through which you see yourself or others. We all cling to things that give us sense of belonging, sense of like, I'm somebody. Like, for example, you know, I'm a doctor. That's why people like to put all the letters before their names. Or I'm a leader. Or I'm a man. It didn't come out right. Or, you know, I'm smart. Or I'm beautiful. Or I'm wealthy. Or I'm poor and proud of it. It can go any way. I'm Ukrainian. I'm a citizen of USA. I saw in some movies, sorry. Those guys are very proud. Yes, I'm a man. Yes, I'm white. Yes, I'm Ukrainian. I have some titles. I have some achievements, but none of that defines my value. None of that is why I matter. Why is? Because I'm in Christ. This is the only thing why I matter. This is what Paul had against Peter. He said they were not walking in line with the truth of the gospel. Seeing your brother or sister in any other way but in Christ It's not walking in truth with the line of the gospel. It's not walking in love. It's not walking in a cross culture. If the gospel, if the cross of Christ is not central to your life, you will define yourself and others by race, nationality, status, last name, income, appearance, title, whatever. Then it will become them and us. And it creates huge danger because it opens door for one of these two things. One, it's arrogance. It's a superiority complex. For some reason, you feel that you're better than them. And you scorn, you disdain, you look down on people from other circles. Or you simply withdraw. The second danger, it's actually opposite, but it's the same ugly thing. It's inferiority complex. As you compare, you feel, I'm not as good as those guys. So it's a false humility. It's insecurity. It will do the same thing. It will withdraw. It will make you withdraw. If there's either arrogance or false humility in our hearts, it means we didn't get the gospel. Because gospel gives us this identity, this sense of the accurate sense of our worth that actually based on this two truths that held in tension. First, you are so flawed, you are so broken, there is something so wrong with you that the Son of God had to die to make it right. You're so lost that you so desperately needed somebody to rescue you from the gutters. But there is another truth. You are so loved that God was willing to do all the way to the cross to save you, to bring you to Himself. So when you understand both truth and gives you it, the gospel shuts both arrogance and insecurity right between the eyes. The gospel creates a sense of really true equality. It breaks the barriers. Now you can share table with anyone. The president, the prime minister, the homeless, the doctor, the African, the Ukrainian, the Russian, doesn't matter anymore. Thank God for the barrier-breaking grace of God. My last point, and I'm finishing here, eat with a stranger. If you're only hanging out with people you like, people you feel comfortable with, I want to tell you there is something off in the way you understand Christianity. Hanging with people that just like you, that you naturally like, it's easy. There is no much growth happening there. I want to encourage you. Stretch yourself. When was the last time you sat down and ate with somebody who is different, who is strange, who is foreign? Can I exhort you as an elder? I want to ask you to make this step in love. Why don't you open your home and invite someone that you would think foreign to you or strange to you in any way and invite them to come to your house and have meal with you? Can you do that? Can you do that? Please do that. That would be walking in love. Perhaps even somebody that you would naturally like. Now, I know when I'm saying that, I will start receiving some invitations from you. Please be gentle. I'm sensitive. When we came to this church, 2011, broken, frustrated, almost giving up on church, we had some bad experience in the past, wasn't quite sure what to do with my life. We came here just because Elizabeth, we enrolled here to school. So I thought, well, I need to come and check out the church that my daughter goes to school to. I came to church. Church is church. Message is message. You know, I heard all kind of messages. That wasn't what grabbed me. Songs were good, but nothing special, you know. I've been hearing songs before. Few months in our being here, Dave invited us to his home to have meal. it was Thanksgiving. I didn't expect that, to be part of their family meal there, turkey, and, you know, all the shenanigans, all the whole nine yards. We came to their home. That spoke volume. That made me believe that I'm in a place where I can be accepted, loved, that there is something authentic here. The rest is history. Would you be the agent of God's love? Would you be the one who builds the body of Christ? Would you be the one who be intentional about using whatever strength you have to build up your brother and sister who perhaps have weakness of any kind? Let's just stand and close in prayer. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, as we heard your word, we're asking so you would seal it in our hearts. Let your word mold us, melt our hearts, shape us, and form the fruit that you want to bear in us, Lord. We want to be like you. Jesus, we want to walk in love. We want to truly imitate you, Lord. We don't want to just be called Christians and be proud of it. Lord, we just want to imitate your steps. You gave yourself up for us. Lord, help us to love our brothers and sisters in the same way. Even if it means we need to give up something, give us grace to accept this challenge, Lord, to walk in love toward your church. Amen. Amen. Okay. Have a great day, you guys. Enjoy some coffee. Enjoy some. If you're new here, please stop by the window. Tell them that you're new. They give you a cup. God bless you guys. We'll be in touch. See you next Sunday.
Well, that brings us to the end of our time together. We hope that you found insight and had moments that spoke to you right where you needed it. Before you go, share the love and post this inspiring video to your page. Who knows how many lives could be impacted by it? And if you aren't already, like, follow, and turn on your social media notifications to keep up to date on all the exciting things happening at our church. Here at Harvest City, we're all about connecting with our community and celebrating those big moments. Like if you've recently decided to fully dedicate your life to Jesus. We'll be your cheerleaders and help you take those first steps. And if you're going through a tough season, let us know how we can help you. Plus, we've got tons of programs for kids, youth, and adults if you're looking for a new community to be part of. To send us a message or check out more about HCC, head over to our website, harvestcity.ca. To all of our financial partners, thank you for investing into the kingdom of God. Your generosity allows us to keep doing what we're called to do and reach even more people. If you're interested in contributing, please visit harvestcity.ca/giving for more info. Thanks for being here. Keep living your call, and we'll catch you again soon.